Welcome to the Fairfax Church Podcast. We're a community in Fairfax, Virginia, following Jesus. We upload new messages every week, and to learn more about us, visit us at fairfax.cc. Enjoy the message.
Welcome to Fairfax. My name is Josh. For those of you guys that don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I'm pumped to be here. We had Easter last weekend, and we had five services, and it was just incredible to be able to celebrate the 131 public declarations of faith. And we can give it up that one more time. It's amazing. Whether it was one or whether it was 131, heaven was throwing a party for just lives transformed in the name of Jesus. And it was just cool to be able to celebrate that and be a part of that together as a church body. And so now we are post-Easter. Hope you guys had great Easters and all that, and now you're back to the normal swing of things here. And we are continuing. We're going to start a new series, and it's going to be in the book of Galatians. And for those of you that are not familiar with the book of Galatians, I'm going to give just some background and introduction to this book and why I'm just super pumped to be able to dig into this for the next several weeks after Easter. And so Galatians, it's one of the books in the New Testament, okay? And so it was written by Paul, and Paul was a church-planting missionary, and he would travel around, and he would start new churches for a short period of time, okay? And he would lead these churches, and he would teach, and he would encourage, and he would eventually pass on leadership of, you know, the church that he started, and then he would move to another church, and he would do the same thing over and over again. And one of the main ways that Paul stayed connected to the churches and provided ongoing support and encouragement and supervision to the churches is he would write letters. You know, no internet back then, all that kind of stuff. So he wrote good old letters. And what we have here with the book of Galatians is one of the letters that Paul wrote to the group of churches that's in the region of Galatia. And that's a region that's located in what is now today Turkey. And so this book, it kind of takes place about 15 to 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And the earliest Christians, you know, who began following Jesus, so we had Jesus' death and resurrection, and then there's like this 15, 20 year period, right? And the earliest Christians, the disciples and those that came to faith during Jesus' ministry, they were primarily Christians with a Jewish background. They had Jewish roots. They believed that Jesus was the Savior who was promised, the Messiah. And then as the movement, the Jesus movement, started to multiply out of Jerusalem, it became radically diverse, okay? So it wasn't just Jews who were coming to faith. There were Gentiles that were coming to faith. It wasn't just the rich, you know, the rich and the poor both were coming to faith. The slave and the free were coming to faith, male and female. And so the church just became radically diverse. It totally defied the cultural norms of the first century. And this multi-ethnic community, which was incredible, but it also had a lot of, you know, it wasn't seamless, had a lot of tension and struggles that they were working through because this was just not the cultural norm. And so it was like all these different backgrounds, all these things that were kind of being blended together. And so Paul hears about the struggles that the Galatians were facing, these struggles of social and racial division. And so he writes this letter as a response, and we're going to read the first chapter here today. And as we're still kind of going over the introduction, I'm going to talk about kind of how Paul starts his letter to them, okay? So in the first five verses, he does his kind of usual Paul thing when he writes a lot of letters, and he just does his greetings, like, hey, I'm Paul, remember me, you know, all this stuff. Then in verse 6, okay, here's where he starts to address what's going on, and you can see that Paul is pretty concerned about what's going on with the Galatians, because in verse 6, he starts with, I am astonished. Okay, so he's frustrated, he's shocked. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So Paul is saying that they're turning away from a from the gospel that he taught them, the gospel of the grace of Christ. They're turning away from Jesus, and they're turning to this false gospel, this different gospel. And what Paul says is, this is really no gospel at all. And then he says, evidently, some people, we'll come back to this, some people, okay? Some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So, who are these some people? Well, the some people that are kind of throwing a wrench in things and they're coming in here and talking about a different gospel, they were these kind of Jewish believers that came out of Jerusalem, and they were preaching in Galatia this kind of different gospel. And they were insisting that in order to be like a real follower of Jesus, to be like a real Christian, you need to adhere to these specific Jewish laws and customs. You need to dress a specific way. You need to eat a specific way. And what had happened is the Galatians were living out this, what had become a truncated, distorted version of the gospel. And it was no longer rooted in what Christ had done for them on the cross. That it was no longer rooted in this, like, okay, I'm saved by grace, by what Christ has done with me. No, actually, I got to follow this list of rules. And in order to be in relationship with God, I have to do all these things. I have to eat a certain way. I have to dress a certain way. And so this is what was happening with the Galatians. And so this entire letter is responding to this division. He responded to their struggles with, Paul did not respond to their struggles with, hey guys, you guys should just be better Christians, okay? Like, why don't you be better? What's wrong with you? He doesn't say that, although Paul does come on strong. Paul's heart is that he wants them to live out the implications of the gospel. He says later in the letter, in chapter 4 of Galatians, he says, my dear children. So Paul loves them very much. He's been with them. He knows them. He says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, who I'm deeply troubled until Christ is formed in you. Paul didn't just want the Galatians to be able to profess Jesus as Lord with their lips or to cognitively understand what the gospel was about. He desired to see the gospel take up deep roots in the Galatians, to let the good news of God's grace transform every part of their lives. And so in this series, as we're going through Galatians over the next few weeks, it's an invitation to let the gospel sink in deep to our lives. You know, we often, you know, when we come to faith and we want to grow in our relationship with God, and we go, man, I just need like the right challenging like materials. I need the right challenging stuff to be able to push me deeper in my relationship with God. And materials like that are awesome. I'm not bashing them whatsoever. What Paul is saying here, though, what Paul is saying is that it's not about that. Actually, we need to return to the simple truth of the gospel, that no matter where you are in your faith journey, that the invitation of Galatians is to return to the gospel, to relearn, to reapply the gospel to our lives. Because it's not just, the gospel does not just raise us to new life in Jesus' name. The gospel is what continually makes us new again and again and become more and more like Jesus. The transformative work that God longs to do in us, it requires us to take the gospel, to take the simple truth of the gospel and weave it into every area of our lives. It's not a superficial work. It's a deeply transformative work. And God wants to transform our hearts and our thinking and our approach to everything. And that is for the new person in faith, and it's for the person that has read and knows the gospel like the back of their hand. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to jump into the second half of chapter 1, okay? And this is really a really cool part of just the whole book. Paul is sharing his story, his testimony, and he retells how he came to faith and his experience as a follower of Jesus. And, you know, Paul has shared his story before, like, you know, in Acts 22, in Acts 26. There's other places in Scripture where Paul shares his story, but here he's telling his story as a way to kind of refute some of the claims that are being made against him, to refute this false gospel. And he also wants to point and give this incredible example of like the gospel, this gospel of grace that the Galatians have kind of missed and fallen away from. And Paul is like, man, I was deeply transformed and completely changed by this gospel. And so he's going to tell his story as a way to point the Galatians to that. So we're going to start in verse 11, and we're going to read some, take a break, and talk about it, all that kind of stuff. Okay? So I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now, imagine the churches in Galatia and like some of the things, some of the rumors that are going to be that are being spread about Paul. Okay, so Paul's not there; he's writing, but we have these false teachers that have come in and they're teaching this different gospel, and they might be saying things like, that's what Paul thinks, and I know that's what kind of Paul told you, but like what we're telling you is like just as valid, and so listen to us; we're kind of equal to Paul. And maybe they're like, okay, so Paul's message is like, okay, but like, we just came from Jerusalem. Man, I had lunch with Peter last week, whatever, right? And so they're like, imagine the things that are being said about Paul, trying to refute the gospel that he teaches the Galatians. And so how Paul starts his letter here is in verse 1, which is not up there, but basically Paul just says, I'm an apostle. Hey, I'm a leader in the church. You guys know me. But here we see Paul says, our faith isn't rooted in anything from human origin, or that better translates as flesh and blood. Paul's saying in verse 11 and 12, like, this gospel that I preached to you, it's not something I made up. It's not something for me. And then in verse 13, he says, guys, you know my story. Like, who I was before Christ, I wanted to destroy the church. I persecuted Christians. This gospel definitely did not come from me. He said, I received it by revelation from Jesus. And in Acts 9, Luke accounts this story of how Paul had this encounter with Jesus. And I'm just going to read a portion of it, okay? And so Saul. This is going to get real confusing. Paul is Saul, okay? So Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He found out any there who belonged to the way, which is those who were following Jesus. And he says, whether they were men or women, so he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As Saul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Man, how many times have we seen Jesus say, get up and do this, get up and walk? And it's just like totally transformative in people's lives. And so he says, Paul, get up and go into the city. And so Paul has this divine encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he was completely transformed by that encounter. And so Paul is saying to the Galatians, look, this gospel that I taught you, it's not something that I made up. I didn't come to know it by any other way other than divine revelation, this encounter that I had with Jesus. And so Paul is sharing his testimony. It points to his authority as a teacher of the gospel. But Paul's testimony also points to the true gospel, the true grace of the gospel that he longs to see formed in the Galatians. So we're going to spend the rest of our time of how do we see the gospel of grace made manifest in Paul's life. Okay, how do we see, what things do we see in Paul's life that just show that he has been completely transformed by God's grace? Well, first, Paul was a man who had done terrible things before he met Jesus. He had intensely persecuted the church of God. He tried to destroy it. Those are his words. By the time Jesus had met Paul on the road to Damascus, he had killed innocent people. He was on his way on that road to imprison even more innocent people. He was a man who was just filled with evil and hate. And he also, at the same time, he was very religious. He had spent years striving to live according to the Jewish customs and traditions. He even said that he was among the best and the brightest and the most accomplished Jewish leaders for his age. He was passionate about doing all of these things for God, about keeping all these Jewish laws and customs. This Paul is the one that's telling the Galatians, guys, I've been there and done that. This is everything that I've done. I tried to keep all the laws. I tried to eat a certain way, to dress a certain way. And I had this amazing religious performance. But guys, I was empty. And this isn't the way. It's not the answer. And so Paul goes on to say that it was by God's grace alone that he had been transformed, that he had been saved. Not from keeping the Jewish laws and customs. And his story points to one of the main themes that we're going to see occur over and over again in the book of Galatians. The gospel of grace. The good news of God's grace. And as we keep reading here, we're going to look at these three ways about how Paul's life is just deeply transformed by this gospel of grace. So let's keep reading in verse 15 where he says, "But when God..." Okay, so Paul's telling about all this stuff, right? He's like, guys, here's what I did, and like it was no good. I was getting nowhere. And then he says in 15, "But when God." And notice there's a shift. We're talking about from I, and I was talking about him. He's talking about God. And he says, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being." So first, as Paul is looking back on his story and his life, he has this new perspective. He can see how God was at work all along the way, that God's grace changed the way that he saw himself. God's grace changed the way that he saw his story and his purpose in the world. First thing that he says, he realized that he was set apart. And this language is something that we see all over Scripture, that God has made each one of us fearfully and wonderfully in his image, that from the very beginning, God knew us. So God has set us apart. And number two, Paul says he realized that God was calling him by his grace, that God had been there all along pursuing him, even when he wanted nothing to do with him or when he lived as if he didn't need God and all this stuff, that God was there all along. Out of his great love and mercy for him, he was calling him and pursuing him. God's grace was calling him all along the way. And then he says, he was pleased to reveal Jesus in me to preach him among the Gentiles. Paul realized that God could uniquely use him for God's redemptive purposes. That all of Paul's experiences, even his failures, even the times when he opposed God and opposed Christians in the church, that God could take all of that and redeem it and restore it to build the church. This guy, Paul, he is now preaching the faith that he first was setting out to destroy. There's no clearer example of God's grace than Paul. It wasn't because of Paul's moral or religious performance that he was saved. It was by grace alone, simply because of God's love for him. Paul had done these horrible things, yet was invited to say yes to the gospel. And that invitation, to say yes to God's grace, is there for each and every one of us. It is always there. I think this quote from Jerry Bridges from the book The Discipline of Grace captures this really well. He says, "Our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace." So in our worst days and the worst moments, and we might do things or find ourselves in a situation and be like, man, how can God love me through this? How can God love me you know, in spite of this and all that, that we need to be reminded that there is nothing that can separate us from God's love. There's nothing that puts us out of reach of God's grace. And we were on our best days when we're tempted to think that we don't need God, that it's even then we need to be reminded that we are still in need of God's grace. And even when we embrace the gospel and God's grace, we're not always going to get things right. But the good news is that God doesn't love us because of how he can use us. God loves us simply because he loves us. This is the only kind of love that you'll ever be secure in, since it's the only kind of love we can't possibly lose. That is what grace is. It's the only kind of love we can ever be secure in because it's the only kind of love we can never lose. That's grace. It completely transforms the way that we see ourselves and our story and our mission in the world. Now, we're going to keep reading in verse 17 and 18. Paul then says, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus, and then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. Now, this kind of seems like logistical, like, okay, Paul's going here, he's going here, he's going here, but there's like a lot of time that has passed here, and there's something really profound that we can take away from this part of Paul's story. Paul has this encounter with Jesus, this life-changing encounter with Jesus, and you might think, man, Paul accomplished a ton in his life. Surely, as soon as he came to Christ, he was off doing things. He was planting churches. He was off, you know, doing all these things, right? And that's actually not what happened. Paul went off to Arabia, and he was there for years. And we don't know what he was doing there, but he was by himself for the most part. This was before his ministry had started. This was before he was kind of like traveling and living out this mission as a church planter. He went to Arabia. And there was a lot of solitude. It wasn't a flashy period of time. And you might think, man, Paul was alone for like a long period of time. Like, don't you think he might have got distant from God? And like, dude, that sounds crazy. But we don't know what happened in Arabia. But all we know is that during that time, Paul grew closer to God, not less. What we know is that God became more real to Paul in the quiet and in the solitude. And that's the second thing that we learn about grace in Paul's life, that it's in the quiet and in the solitude that God's grace becomes more real to us. You know, relational connectedness is so essential to our need as humans. It's part of the way that God created us. It's why the isolation of the pandemic was so destructive, is that we just have a need to be in community, in relationships with one another. It's why we talk about all the time that we want to see people get intimately connected in a small group, to join a care group. It's why we gather on Sundays, right? It's all these things that gathering in community is absolutely vital to our walk with God. But our experience with God is not meant to be limited to just the times when we're at church, or just the times when we're with our small group, or just the times when we're this specific circle of people who love Jesus. It's not meant to be that God only seems real to us when we're in these circles. God should be just as real when we're in solitude and away from those circles. For Paul, he learned to be with Jesus in the quiet and in the solitude. His time in solitude wasn't spent in total isolation, but he was in intimate communion with God. And it's in this place of solitude when God became so real to him. And the challenge for us is that we need to learn how to rest in God's grace, to embrace God's grace in the quiet and in the solitude. It's one of the most difficult but necessary spiritual disciplines. Why? Because being quiet is like terrifying. Like, there's a reason why, you know, when we might run the risk of possibly like being in the quiet, what do we want to do? We want to have someone to talk to, right? We want to have TV to watch or a book to read. Or like, man, if you're ever someone without your phone and like, it's like setting in like, wait, I might be left alone with my thoughts. This is terrifying. Like, you know what I mean? It's like, that's why the phone is so comforting, right? Because it's like instant entertainment, you know, no quiet needed, right? And so it's terrifying. Quiet and solitude with nothing to distract us or entertain us or without anyone to talk to. Why is that so terrifying? It's because when we are in solitude, that our inner doubts are the loudest, where our anxieties are the worst, where our fears come out, our bad memories come to the surface, our unresolved conflicts, our anger, our worst impulses maybe start to rise up. And we are terrified, terrified of being in that place. But what we see with Paul is that in the solitude, we come face to face with our brokenness, yes. But it's in the solitude where we can truly let God's grace penetrate us, where we can truly let God's grace sink down into the deepest parts of who we are. Because when we are face to face with our brokenness, God's grace shines the brightest. Right, when we spend time with Jesus and we're able to be our full selves before him, we have all of our fears, all of our anxieties, all of our brokenness, and we're just able to be that way before the Father and know that he loves you unconditionally, that his grace is enough for you, that you can truly rest in his grace, that in the silence, in the solitude, when we spend time with Jesus, we find healing for our deepest wounds. It's when we're willing to open up the scariest stuff of who we are to God that we can rest in his grace. We can truly experience his grace in all of its fullness. We can let go of our deepest fears and all of that. And when we read that after Paul, so Paul spent all this time in solitude. He then goes where? He goes to the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem to be in community with the disciples. And from there, Paul then goes out on mission and he does all these incredible things in the name of Jesus. He deeply loves people, had these rich relationships. You can read in some of his letters, like he's like, I had to tear myself away from my friends, that he had very deep relationships. But his ability to have that deep and authentic community, these deep relationships, came out of his ability to just be alone with God. I think this quote by Henry Nouwen, who's a writer and theologian, speaks to this so well. He says, why is it so important that solitude comes before community? If we do not know that we are the beloved sons and daughters of God, we're going to expect someone in the community to make us feel that way. But they can't. We'll expect someone to give us that perfect, unconditional love. But community is not loneliness grabbing onto loneliness, where you go, I'm so lonely and you're so lonely. It's solitude grabbing onto solitude. I am beloved. You are the beloved. And together we can build a home. Learning to be with Jesus in solitude and spending time alone with him, reading his word, spending time in prayer, spending time just being at the feet of Jesus, being silent and still before him. It's certainly not easy, but it is essential to letting the gospel sink deep into us, letting the gospel speak to every part of our inner being, letting the fullness of God's grace just penetrate us, to let the fullness of his grace pour over every part of our lives. And when we do that, it just completely transforms our relationships. Our capacity to love others and to be in community with others comes out of our capacity to receive love and grace of the Father when we are completely in solitude. Now, finally, number three and the last point, God's grace freed Paul from needing the approval of others. This entire section of Paul's testimony in Galatians is introduced by verse 10. And Paul says in verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul says that being a people pleaser and being a servant of Christ are not compatible. He says that when we're worried and concerned about winning the approval of others instead of serving Christ, we start to live each day constantly thinking about what others think of us, not about what God thinks of us. And sometimes we can be more concerned with how people perceive us, and we're trying to figure out, like, okay, how can we gain standing with this person, with that person, with this group of people? Or maybe we're focused on just, like, getting a specific reward, and we want to do these things and behave a certain way or do these things so that we get a reward that we think is really valuable. And what happens is it's just this roller coaster where we feel great when the people that we want to please are in right standing with us, and when they're not, we just spiral. Instead, Paul says, through embracing God's grace and living out of his grace, we can be free to just be servants of Christ. And when we're servants of Christ, yes, we absolutely love people. We absolutely care about people. That's why Jesus says to love and serve others, to lay down your life for others. This is what Jesus taught. And everything in Scripture that talks about loving and serving others, none of that is about getting approval from those people. It's not about being well-liked. It's not about having a certain reputation. It's just out of simply our love and our passion for God and for others. God's grace gives us this confidence and this fearlessness to be able to do what is right without concern for looking good to others. And when we rest in his grace, we know our identity and our worth and our value are secure. We live as servants of Christ. It's not just great for us. It is amazing for us, don't get me wrong. But it's amazing also for others. Because when we are living for the approval of others, we're constantly looking at our relationships on how they best meet our need, how they best please us and all this stuff, right? We see some of our relationships through a self-centered point of view. But when we live in the freedom of God's grace, we live free of the approval of others, that we can truly be set free to love others, to serve others, regardless of what they might think about you. Because what none of that drives you, the way they view you, whether they're an enemy or a friend, doesn't change the way that you love and care for them. Lastly, just going to end with how Paul ends the chapter of chapter 1. He says, then I went to Syria, and Cecilia, and I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Paul didn't share his story out of habit or to inspire people because he likes the spotlight. He shared his story because he believed it would help his hearers find Jesus. He didn't share his story in a way that clouded the gospel. He didn't look and go, man, see how amazing I am. Look, I went from here to here. Look at that. It's incredible. Look at me. No, Paul is telling his story in a way that points to how amazing God is, to point the Galatians, to point us to the amazing grace that God has for us, that God offers us, the amazing grace that completely transformed Paul's life and has the power to completely transform our lives. Through Paul's story, we just see the incredible power that God can use anything for his glory. There's nothing in our lives that is too shameful or too broken to be redeemed. We see how Paul's rich and vibrant solitude with God gave him the capacity to build these intimate relationships that he goes on to do. We see in Paul how God's grace gives us the security to walk in the freedom of not needing the approval of others, that we can truly live as servants of Christ. Today we're going to take communion, and communion is a powerful reminder of God's grace. Communion is about remembering what Christ has done for us on the cross. It's about remembering God's amazing gift of grace. And it's that gospel of grace, this gift of grace, that when we are in the yes position, completely reshapes us, completely redefines us. And so as we take communion today, God invites you to the table to say yes to the gospel of grace. So in a moment, we're going to stand together. The worship team is going to lead us in worship, and the ushers are going to come forward and pass the elements. So if you'd like to partake, just take the elements and hold them, and I'll come up and lead us together in communion. Pray with me. God, thank you. God, thank you so much for your amazing grace. God, we are just in awe and in wonder of who you are, God, and the way that you have, the way that you completely transformed Paul's life, God, and the ways that you've completely worked in our lives and in our stories. God, your faithfulness, we can just see it all over our stories, Father. And God, may we just experience your grace, Father, so deeply. God, may we just be our full selves before you, God. We surrender everything that we are to you, God. We surrender the messiest and the darkest parts, God, and the hardest things that we are wrestling with, God. We surrender them to you. We praise you, God. We know that your grace is enough, God. We know that you love us unconditionally. So God, may we go out from this place and just be your reflections of grace. God, may we just bear witness through our testimony, through our lives, of your amazing grace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the Fairfax Church podcast. You can find more messages like this on our YouTube channel at Fairfax Church, or follow us here. If you were blessed by the message and resources provided, feel free to leave us a review.